Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the Messiah as we pick up in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now, Christ is not a name. It is a title. It is the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. And the word Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed one, and the word Christ in Greek means the anointed one. Now, it was customary in those days when a king was crowned to anoint that king with oil, to pour oil over his head in an anointing ceremony by which he was recognized and acknowledged now as the king. So Jesus, using the title Christ or Messiah, was that signifying he was anointed by God to be the king. And they were looking for that king to come anointed by God. Thou art the Messiah, the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. The time has not yet come to reveal himself to the world. He's revealing himself now to his disciples, but he does not yet reveal himself to the world. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man, and notice he did not tell them about his crucifixion until after he told them who he was. Now, it is because they had a totally different concept of the Messiah. They were following the commonly accepted concept of the Messiah, that the Messiah was going to establish God's kingdom, that the Jews were again going to reign over the earth, that he was going to overthrow the yoke of the Roman government and of their oppressors, and once again, God's kingdom was going to come to the earth through Israel, and they would rule over the earth again. And because that was the common concept of the Messiah, Jesus, as soon as Peter acknowledged, "Thou art the Messiah," began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is a title of the Messiah given to him in the prophets, especially in Daniel and in Ezekiel, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So now he began to prepare them for the fact that he was not going to perform as they expected the Messiah to perform in immediately setting up the kingdom of God. But I'm going to be crucified. I have to be rejected. The prophecy of Isaiah said he is despised and rejected of men. That has to be fulfilled. Isaiah said he would be numbered with the transgressors in his death. That had to be fulfilled. David in the 22nd Psalm described his death by crucifixion. That had to be fulfilled. And so Jesus is telling them, look, it's not what you think it's going to be. I'm going to have to be rejected. Daniel said, but the Messiah will be cut off. That had to be fulfilled. And not receive the kingdom that had to come to pass. And so he's seeking to prepare them. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be turned over into the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes. They're going to kill me. But after 3 days, I will rise again. Now, somehow when Jesus said they're going to kill me, this was so shocking to them. So far from their concept of the Messiah that their brains just shut off and they didn't hear the rest of what he said. They didn't hear him say, I'm going to rise again the third day. It was just so shocking when he said, they're going to kill me. Whew. Hey, yeah, yeah, you know, and they didn't hear, you know, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." As Peter was rebuking the Lord for declaring that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, Peter was only expressing really his own personal feelings as a man who loved the Lord and didn't want him to talk about his death. But Jesus rebuked Peter really for lack of discernment. He doesn't really understand the things of God. He only understands the things of men. If he understood the things of God, he would know that the Messiah would have to be cut off, that the Messiah would have to be slain, that the Messiah would have to rise again from the dead. So when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The three requirements for discipleship. First of all is to deny himself. How far this is from the world's position today. The world today is saying you must assert yourself. And they even have created now assertive classes where you can learn how to assert yourself. You don't have to take anything from anybody if you'll just learn to assert yourself. And I understand the women are crowding to these classes as if they needed it. Jesus said, no, to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Paul tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself and took on the form of man," denied himself in order that he might be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He denied himself that place with the Father in order that he might come down as a servant and die on the cross. So if you're going to come after me, Jesus said, you too will have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. That person who is looking for life, doing everything he can to find life, its meaning, its purpose, and following his ambitions, his goals, seeking to save your life, you'll lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now tonight, think for a moment of the greatest ambition that you have. If you could be, play that game for a moment. If you could be anything you wanted to be, if you could have anything you wanted to have, what would be the greatest ambition of your life? What would you choose? Now, if in achieving that goal, you lost your own soul, would it be worth it? What would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? If you gain the whole world, how long do you think you could hold it? Now, someone said something to me the other day that absolutely astounded me. I never thought of it that way. And it just really blew my mind. This fellow said, "I just celebrated my 60th birthday, which means I have lived 1% of the time since Adam." Man, that just shocked me to realize I've almost lived 1% of history, of the time of history since Adam. Man, what a shocking thought. So if you gain the world, how long do you think you could hold it? How long could you enjoy it? 100 years? You think you're going to live to be 100 years old? Do you think by the time you were 98, you'd still enjoy it? You see, the Lord is talking about eternity now. What would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? That's eternal. The gaining of the world is only for a short time. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he knew that sin is always limited. That pleasure in sin has its definite time limitations, but that walk with God is forever. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you take to trade for your soul? I am amazed at the things that people give in exchange for their souls. I'm disheartened. You know, they say the Indians over here were taken advantage of by the people coming from the old world, trading them these little baubles, glass beads, for expensive gold and silver artifacts. You think, oh, those poor Indians, they were taken advantage of by those white men coming in, and they were, unfortunately. They traded those expensive golden artifacts for just beads. How foolish. Oh, wait a minute. What are you trading your soul for? What kind of a deal is Satan offering you for your soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Some men just for foolish pride. Some men for a few moments of pleasure. Satan is holding out these little baubles. He says, your soul, man, your soul. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And now he's saying, I'm going to come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. So the Messiah is going to come in glory and power and establish the kingdom of God, but not this trip. This trip, the Messiah is going to be rejected, turned over to the scribes and Pharisees, killed, but on the third day rise again. But I'm coming again one day in the glory and in the power of the Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there are some of those that are standing here which will not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, what did he mean by that? Because those disciples have all died, and we have not yet seen the kingdom of God come with power. Was Jesus mistaken? Well, first of all, no. Jesus was not mistaken. If my interpretation of a scripture would make it appear that Jesus was mistaken, then my interpretation is wrong. If my interpretation of what Jesus said would make what Jesus said ridiculous or foolish, my interpretation is wrong. And many times people misinterpret the words of Jesus. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no launderer on earth can make them that white. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, Peter, James, and John were taken up into this high mountain, Mount Hermon, which is just there at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is right at the base. So Jesus, 6 days later, took them on up into this mountain. And there he was transfigured before them. His raiment did shine. And while he was there in this transfigured state, Moses and Elijah appeared and they were talking with him. There they saw, Jesus said, there are some standing here that are not going to die until they see the kingdom with power. And there God took them, I believe, into a time chamber. And they saw Christ in the glory that he will have and the power when he comes again to the earth. Talking with Moses and Elijah. So they were taken out of this time zone into the eternal. and they actually saw the kingdom of God coming with power and glory. Or they saw the kingdom of God coming with power, as he declares. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Oh, Master, it was good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And there was the beginning of the desire to create shrines in the Holy Land to commemorate the sites where the exciting things happen. Poor Peter. If he only knew the mess that he made of the Holy Land. And why did he say this? Because he didn't know what to say. Now, if you don't know what to say, it's probably better to say nothing. There are some people, well, you know, better say something, you know. And so what you say is foolish because you just don't know what to say. Really, better to keep your mouth shut. Better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool than open it and dispel all their doubts. They were afraid. He didn't know what to say, so he makes this stupid suggestion. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." We read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who in different times of history and in different ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear Son. Now, here was Moses. What does Moses represent? God speaking to man through the law. Here was Elijah. What does Elijah represent? God speaking to man through the prophets. How is the Old Testament usually divided? The law and the prophets. You remember so often Jesus would say, "In this is all the law and the prophets." That's how the Old Testament was divided. God in various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers through the law and through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his own dear Son. So here, Moses, who stands for the law, Elijah, who stands for the prophets, are there talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear ye him. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Hear ye him." There are still some who would like to go back under the law instead of living in that grace and truth through Jesus Christ. But God is saying, "Look, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now, he did not say anything contrary to the law and the prophets. "I did not come," he said, "to destroy, but to fulfill." And he fulfilled the law and the prophets. His life was a fulfillment. But in the fulfilling of the law and the prophets, he brought to us this glorious grace of God whereby we have our relationship with God today, our standing before God through grace. And suddenly, when they had looked round around them, they saw no man anymore except Jesus only with themselves. Moses and Elijah disappeared. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man the things that they had seen until he was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, but they questioned with one another, "What does this rising from the dead mean?" They just could not understand this. And they asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" Now, you see, they've recognized you're the Messiah. But the scribes say that Elijah's got to come before the Messiah. And he answered and told them, "Elijah verily comes first and restores all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things?" Now, you're saying, how is it that the scriptures say that Elijah has to first come, but how is it that the scriptures say that the Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to have to suffer many things? He's pointing out another aspect. Yes, the scriptures do say that Elijah will first come, but it also says that the Son of Man or the Messiah is going to suffer many things. Therefore, there are the two aspects of the coming of the Messiah. He will be coming in power and glory, and prior to that, Elijah will come and restore all things. But Elijah has come, for John the Baptist actually fulfilled that ministry of Elijah as the forerunner. And so he said, "But I say unto you that Elijah has indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they desired, as it was written of him." So even the word was fulfilled concerning John the Baptist. And when he came to his disciples, back down from the hill now, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes were questioning them. And immediately all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and they ran to him and greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What were you questioning them about?" Oh, here now is the shepherd, and he sees his sheep in trouble. These scribes are there talking with him, and he's, you know, going to go right to the defense. "What were you talking to them about?" True heart of the shepherd to protect his sheep from the wolf.
With more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 8 through 9 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life, and may He help you to walk in all righteousness and holiness, for He is Jehovah our God, and He is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people. God bless you, and may the face of the Lord shine upon you, and His love burn your hearts all through the week. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know about God, but then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question? You're not alone. It happens to me all the time, and I think if only I had a quick scripture reference that would help me right then and there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.